Good morning, Luminous Church. How many of y'all want to sing? Raise your hand if you want to sing. Okay, good. We got some real people in the house. Thank you all for being here. My name is Jarvis Clark. I am the co-director of our wonderful Luminous Youth. I share that responsibility with my beautiful wife, Erica. Shout out to her in a very real way. She is part of the reason why I can say that I'm standing here today. So God bless her. Thank y'all for being here. Let's not waste any more time. Let's go to work. If you can and you are able, please stand with me as we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. I'll be reading from the NIV. If you don't have that one, that is okay. We will end up in the same spot. Now there was a famine in the land. Besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me, did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have well slept with your wife, and you would have brought great guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Before you take your seats, as we continue in this Family Matter series talking about Isaac and Rebekah, I want to attach a subtitle to this text. I'm fine. You may be seated. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for knowing exactly what we need, how we need it. We pray that all hearts and minds are clear and that we will receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I'm going to be honest from the jump. In my mid, late teens, early 20s, I was super judgmental, very critical of the people of God. I would say stuff like, "Adam, you got to stay 10 toes down on the word of God. Let her eat that fruit. If God made her, he can make another one." As I moved into my mid-20s, early 30s, I began to be a little more sympathetic to what the people of God were going through in the Old Testament. So I was like, listen, there's a lot going on. They're trying to live their life for God, and sometimes it could be a struggle. I had compassion for them in their situations. But now as I am strolling through my 40s, that compassion has turned into a deep empathy. I have put myself in position in the feet of those who have come before and have asked myself, what would I do in certain situations? I identified with Adam after they sinned and he hid himself. I identified with this idea that maybe he felt unworthy to even be in the presence of God. I felt that. I've known that. My ability to empathize has increased. So as I prepare for this story with Isaac and Rebekah, understanding that maybe these are not two people that we think fondly of, we know a whole lot about, there was something that God showed me in this story that really cut. But before we get there, I'd like to give you a little bit of background on Isaac and Rebekah to kind of set the foundation of where we're going. Isaac was a type of Christ. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, J. Tom was preaching. He talked about types, types being something or someone that occurred in the Old Testament that would foreshadow something coming in the New Testament. Isaac was a type of Christ. Something that Isaac did, something that he was a part of, is something that would be fulfilled by Jesus. Isaac was a son of promise. He was born out of seemingly improbable circumstances. His mama was well beyond childbearing years. Jesus, the son of promise. He born of a virgin through the Holy Spirit. When Isaac was a little older, his father took him, his one and only son, his father took his one and only son to a mountain and prepared to slaughter him by tying him to wood out of obedience to God. Jesus, out of obedience to God, gave his life on a wooden cross so that we would be reunited with the Father through his one and only Son. So if Isaac is a type of Christ, then Rebecca probably is a type of the church. She was young, beautiful, a virgin. Rebecca was an answer to a servant's prayer when he was looking for a wife for his master's son. Rebecca, when asked by her mother and brother, do you want to go with this man and be somebody's wife that you ain't never met? She immediately, without fail, said, I'm ready, I'll go. Isaac was presented by Abraham's servant with this bride, unblemished. Just like we, the church, when Christ comes back and comes to claim us as his bride, he will present us unblemished to the Father. This is a beautiful story, a great picture of why family matters to God. And if we were to stop the story right here, we would be filled with joy and love and we'll go out and just live strong and courageous lives. But that is not my assignment today. In fact, I am here to expose the thing that God exposed in me, and I am going to be a little bit vulnerable today. I'm going to talk about what happens to the foundation of our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our partnerships, when we experience unspoken grievances. Unspoken grievances? What's that? A grievance is a feeling of resentment over something believed to be wrong or unfair, and when left unresolved, they can destroy relationships. Let us turn to Genesis 27. I'll read it verse 8. Let me start by saying we are fast forwarding in this life of Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac is on his last leg. He can barely see. It's time for him to pass on the blessing that was passed to him, that was first given to his father, Abraham. Isaac understands the weight and gravity of being able to pass this blessing on to his son because he believes God that all the nations will be best blessed through him. So he's passing this on to Esau. He's getting ready to say, hey, man, go out into the field, kill my favorite animal, cook it up for me, bring it to me so that I may bless you. Rebecca, remember, Rebecca with the servant's heart, presented unblemished to Isaac. She overheard this conversation and she calls Jacob and she says, now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and he would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Go and get them for me. This is a place of conundrum for me in my study, because I'm trying to figure out how we went from this great, beautiful picture to we have deception. This mama has gone out of her way to get her son to try and fool the father to steal a blessing that was supposed to go to his older brother. Make it make sense. This seemingly perfect picture of relationship has for some reason hit a huge snag that could not only change the course of individuals' lives, but change the whole course of the people of God. So let us now turn to Genesis chapter 25. Family dynamics is a huge thing. It's super important that we understand how much we learn how to interact from our family. We learn how to deal with circumstances from our family. It is a school ground for how we would first be introduced to all the things that we would have come on us in life. We are in this particular portion of the story where Isaac and Rebecca have been married for a couple decades. She has been unable to have children. Isaac goes and intercedes on her behalf, and Rebecca conceives. And inside of her stomach is pure chaos. So much so to the point that she goes to God. She's like, what is happening? I mean, I know I've been trying to have kids. I know I've been wanting this, but this what happened in my stomach is not what I asked for. God tells her, pretty simple. You got two nations warring inside of you. One's going to be really strong, and the older will serve the younger. Here we are in Genesis 25, 27. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau was an able and skilled hunter, a man of the outdoors. But Jacob was quiet and a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved and favored Jacob because he enjoyed eating his game. But Rebekah loved and favored Jacob. The word love here means having a strong emotional attachment to and desire to either possess or be in the presence of. Now, if you have multiple kids in the room, I know that y'all are too saved and too filled with the Holy Spirit to ever favor one child over the other. However, there have been times where, though I might not have never done it, I wanted to favor one kid over the other. Could you imagine being in a space where you and your significant other have sides in your house? That's my kid. Look what he did. Look what he's done. Look what she did. She's so amazing. While the other kid's sitting back like, say what? But then the mom was like, well, that's my kid. And look what she's done. Look what he's done. Look how great they are. And y'all ain't never sharing that about the other kids in the house. Don't you think that might cause a little bit of division? And division is a very dangerous thing because how can a house stand if it's divided? It cannot. And here we have, as we move into the text of Genesis chapter 26, we have this place where there's intentionally or unintentionally some division that is creeping up and kind of unspoken. Here are three things that we learn from the text that also helps to widen this gap of foundational wholeness. The first thing that we see is there's a famine in the land, and that famine has caused some stress. Now, I don't know about you, but though I've never been in a physical famine where food has not necessarily been in a drought, there have been seasons where I wasn't sure if we was going to be able to survive off of what was in our pantry. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to figure out how to get enough resources to attack this problem because I am not sure if I had enough energy or wherewithal to make it come to pass. In those seasons of my life where I've had those thoughts, stress was like a gigantic mountain sitting on my heart. Again, I don't know about you, and you may not have ever felt it, but sometimes stress can add to this widening. You know, we learn from Job that sometimes the devil is busy. Sometimes he just wants to attack every single part of your life so that he can get you to curse God. But sometimes life just lives. Like when you wake up in the morning and you headed to work and you start your car, you get ready to back out and you got a tire on flat. It wasn't on flat the night before, but it's on flat now. Sometimes that ain't the devil. That's just life, life. And we got to be able to have the discernment of God to know the difference. Now, regardless, whether the devil is busy or whether life is life, and the reality is that nothing gets past Elroy, the God that sees us. Nothing gets past his eagle eye. Nothing gets past the comfort of his ear. Nothing stops him from being ready to rise up and defend his people. He protects us. Sort of like in the text when he comes to Jacob, who was getting ready to, number two, lean on his own understanding. There's a famine in the land. I got to get out. I got to provide. All the weight's on me. I'm going down to Egypt. Now, how do we know he's going down to Egypt? Simple. God says, stop. Do not go down to Egypt. We don't see him saying, I'm going to Egypt. We see him stopping in Gerar, but we see God, the protector, coming to him and saying, don't go down to Egypt. Stay right here in the land that I tell you. See, sometimes we'll be in a situation where stress will cause us to make rapid decisions. And I'm not, because I'm sure everybody in the room, y'all have always consulted God with all of your stuff, but there have been times in my life where I just be ready to move. I'll let God pick up the pieces in a second, but I'm finna make this decision because it's the one that's right. And there's not necessarily, it's not necessarily a problem all the time, but it's when God tells us to not do something, are we willing to listen? So he says, hey man, stay right here. I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna do everything I said to your father I was gonna do. I'm gonna do it for you right here, stay right here. He comforts Jacob in his time of stress. He comforts him to say, I get you was trying to do what was right. Now I'm telling you, so listen to me and stop. He does. And in the very next point, we get to point number three, fear. The men of the town came to Jacob and was like, hey man, who this? Knowing that she was fine. Knowing that she looked good. Who this? That's my sister. You ever had a situation where you've been with some people and y'all either had an idea of what was happening in y'all's situation, and then some new people get around and then they say something, and then the person that you with, they stand up and say, oh, well, we're going to do this, this, and that. And you kind of look like, what? Where we say that at? How is it that you, who brought me into your life and said that you were going to be my husband, have now sit up in front of these new people and absolutely tell them a lie? Fear. I'm not resolved from fear. I've had it. I've had situations in my life where I was afraid of what would people say if I told them the truth. I was afraid of how I would come across if I share weakness and vulnerability with them. I was afraid that if I appeared weak, that I would then lose some bit of credibility with some people, oftentimes that I didn't even really know. So before we judge Jacob, let us empathize with the fact that, yeah, God gave him this great mantle of ministry, told him exactly how he was going to bless him, and he still succumbed to this place of fear. It's a humbling moment for him. But we see that even in fear, God continues to bless him. He is in a proximity to the king that when the king opens his window after a long time, he sees him caressing his sister. Abimelech's like, that ain't no sister brother touch. And he's outraged. What are you doing to us? This ain't your sister. This is your wife. How you bring this type of calamity to our people? What you trying to do? Exposure gave Isaac the opportunity to allow truth to set him free. Hey man, I was afraid that y'all was gonna kill me because of her, so I just said that she was my sister so that y'all wouldn't kill me, and you know, that's how that happened. And Abimelech says, that's not even how we get down here. Listen, everybody, touch this man, touch his wife, death immediately. Isaac's like, who? Here we go. What does he do? He sows in the land and is blessed because God's a keeper. Now, what about his wife? What about his family? We didn't went through this long time pretending to be something that we're not. And once this guy says, we good, we're not even going to talk about the fact that you had me pretending to be your sister. We're not going to explain to the kids how we've been living a life in this land and been watching you be successful and you not even addressing us like the father that you're supposed to be. We finna sit here and pretend and act like you had our best interest in heart when the reality is that you were worried about you. This is Jacob. This is Isaac. This ain't none of us. Because I know we always, when push come to shove and we feel the tightness of pressure, we always come through and are giving a heartfelt, truthful response. But if we empathize with Isaac for just a second, and really, if we empathize with Rebecca, and we consider the potential anger that was caused in her, when we consider the fact that you held me responsible for something that God gave me naturally. Yeah, I know she was beautiful, but it's also an example of what happens when we have to dumb down our natural gifts and abilities that God gives us because we're trying to uplift, uphold, or protect somebody else. Empathize with her and see, how am I supposed to be intimate with you again when you've laid out in front of all these people that we aren't who we really are? And then you're just going to move on and we ain't ever going to discuss it? The foundations, the fabric of our relationships continue to widen. Now, I've been saved a long time. Hadn't always been following God with the utmost sincerity, but I believe him to be a keeper. In the late 90s, a great American poet named Earl Simmons put pen to pad and created an anthem. And I'm going to see if y'all know it. As he was trying to deal with his own thoughts and feelings of grievance and offense, as he was trying to wrestle with this idea that somebody would be, for no other reason, attacking him because he was him. He chose violence. But I'm gonna see if y'all know the chorus of this song. I'm gonna start it. Y'all jump in whenever you feel comfortable. Stop, drop, shut them down, open up shop. Whoa, oh, that's a... Okay, we got some people pretending that they ain't saying, like, you ain't been saying it all your life. I know you know that song. But there are four things I think we can learn about DMX that might help us deal with some of these unspoken grievances. Because again, grievance is something that you believe has wronged you. These are things that must be resolved so that the fabric of who you are, the foundation of your relationships, are continuing to be strained. The first thing is, we got to stop the cap. I know this is something that I learned from my kids, this idea of stopping the cap. Apparently, it's a pretty common vernacular that people use now for lying. We got to stop lying. We got to stop lying to ourselves. We got to stop lying to each other. We got to stop lying about our circumstances. We are not fine. Every day is not great. I don't feel right now. You asked me. I didn't ask you. You asked me how my day was, and I'm telling you, it's terrible. Just because we acknowledge the facts of circumstances doesn't mean that we are forgetting about the truth. I don't know how this is going to work out, but the truth is, God said he will work all things together for my good because I'm called according to his purpose. I don't know if I will be able to succeed, but I do know the truth that God has a plan for my life, a good plan that won't harm me, but bring me hope and a future. I don't know where we're going to get the money to pay for this, but I do know that Jehovah is still Jireh and he is still a provider. Acknowledging the facts does not believe that I forget about the truth. We got to stop lying. Be honest about what's happening, but lean into the truth of God's word. Second thing we got to do, we got to drop the pride. Now, there's a pride that happens where you feel good. You got good self-esteem. You know what? I am a good writer. I write stuff, people get it like that. Yeah, that's cool. Like, that's a good pride. But then there's this place of pride where you feel like you higher than what you really are. Like, yeah, I'm the greatest thing since. Like, that type of pride we have to kill. The word says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's a place where we have to stop pretending that we can figure everything out on our own. I believe it was God who said it's not good for man to be alone. If God said it's not good for man to be alone, why we keep trying to be by ourselves? I'm going to isolate myself, figure it out, and I'm going to rejoin the community. That's not how that works. I'm going to love God and praise him in the comfort of my own home, and then I'm not going to have any accountability because I'm strong. I drop the pride. We got to get godly counsel. Sometimes we got to get therapy. Sometimes we have to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how to move forward, even if we don't know if the person cares how much we've been injured. We got to drop the pride. Third thing, we got to shut them down. Them, plural. Shut what down? We got to shut down thoughts. those negative thoughts, those presumptions, assumptions, that just because it sounds right in our head doesn't mean that it's actually good for us. We got to be able to take those negative thoughts, demolish those arguments. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We can't always control the thoughts that come, but we can control what we do with them. And if we aren't equipped to demolish the thoughts that would lead us to broken foundations, if we can't arrest them and then make them obedient to Christ, submit them to the word, line them up with the mirror of God's truth, and we'll find ourselves in a position where we are slowly eroding and eventually being destroyed. So how do we do that? Philippians 4:8, it says, remind us that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy, anything worthy of praise, think on that. How do I determine? Read the word. Listen to some contemporary Christian every now and again. Go back to that old gospel field. Whatever it is that allows you to be filled up with the truth of God's word, think on that stuff. Man, I'm struggling at the job and I just feel like everybody's against me. Is God a keeper? Is he almighty? Does he still see you and is ready to stand up for you, making sure that his word is performed because it can never return to him void? Do you think about that? Choose that. Stop the cap, drop the pride, shut them down. The other thing that we have to shut down is the lies of the enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes he is subtle. Sometimes he uses a little bit of truth to get us to believe a bigger lie. One day when Jesus was talking to Peter, he was telling the disciples, I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to have to die. Peter stood up and said, not you, never. Not on my watch. And Jesus looked at Peter and was like, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, that's your friend, dog. Like, get behind me, Satan. Like, he's talking to his friend. But he wasn't. He was talking to the spirit of influence behind the friend. Jesus knew what he had to do. And he wasn't finna let nobody, not even those he was closest to, stop him from getting there, even if it was what he wanted to hear. The last thing, and this is the part that really challenged me. We got to open up. We have to learn to be vulnerable, but we need safety. Vulnerability requires safety. Vulnerability is me letting you know all the things in my life that nobody would know, nobody would be able to access unless I brought it to you. Every feeling, every thought, every fear, every anxiety, anything that's deep within me, it's up to me to share. That's vulnerability. And I need you to be safe to be able to give you that gift. So one of the questions that I had to start asking myself is, am I safe? Like, am I somebody, and not the type of safe, like on Facebook when something happens and people just start marking themselves safe. Remember when that was a thing? Like, oh, I'm safe. Like, you at your house, we know you're safe. Imagine if Rebecca communicates to Isaac, what you did was foul. I don't like how you disrespected our family. I don't like how we had to pretend. I don't like that your fear caused all of this calamity on us and you ain't even finna address it. Imagine if she was that honest, that vulnerable, and it made me think, was he safe? Or did he just sow in the land? I know I'm the breadwinner, but are you safe? I want my spouse to open up. I want my best friend to open up to me, but are you safe? I've been walking with the Lord my whole life. I know every scripture. But do the people that know you know if you're safe? The 1 Corinthians 13 type of safe, where love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never ends. Are you that kind of safe? the people in your life, they love you, but can they trust you with the innermost thoughts and you not be rude, proud, or demand that they see it your way? They respect you, but do you believe? They respect you, but do you believe that you will be patient? Do they believe you will be patient and with them not be irritable when they try to find the words to communicate how they feel? Will you keep a record of wrong, or will you replace the truth, never holding it against them? Are you that kind of safe? We have to start asking ourselves that question in the course of our relationships, because that's what's going to allow the foundation that God joined together. And again, I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about any relationship that you care about and somebody on the other side said that they cared about you. Are you that type of safe for each other? As we close, Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braid of cord is not easily broken. We are not strong enough alone. We need each other. When we have each other, that's a great thing. But when we make Christ the center, we are not easily broken. Because here's what happens. We hold in two sides of the same rope. Christ is in the middle. If the word is true, that when we draw closer to God, he will draw closer to us, guess what also happens? As we draw closer to them, he helps us understand, yeah, I know what they did might have been wrong, but you love me, and you'll be patient, and you'll be kind. Yeah, I know it was foul what happened, but remember, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That was foul too, but I loved you anyway, that I died even before you knew me. The more that we draw closer, Jesus is able to help us draw closer together. That two moving one step towards the other allows us to become one where he is still the head. Are we that type of vulnerable with each other, where we understand the magnitude that Jesus is a healer? He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to give us rest. He came to allow us to put everything that we have to the side, strip ourselves naked, and not be shamed. He is, he was, he will always be. And it is up to us to continue to draw closer to him. Don't matter where you came from, where you going. Don't matter what you think you need him, and he will make all things brand new. Church, today I ask that in every relationship that you have, consider, am I drawing closer to God so that he can help me be the safest person I can for somebody else? Because with him, I can do all things, but without him, I can do nothing. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that it would be a challenge, but also a source of encouragement. That though we may struggle with asking and answering right now, if we're safe, if our relationships are safe, the reality is that you are safe. You are the one that we should draw strength from. You are the one that we should fix our eyes on. You are the author and finisher of our faith. If we continue to pursue you, you will help us be safe for others. Heal our places of hurt. Heal our places of disappointment. Renew the right spirit in us, that because we did not faint, you will continue to help us thrive and grow. It is in your precious and matchless name that we give all the praise. Amen.